Welcome, everyone. It's so good to be here with you all. I knew ahead of time that Mike was going to be making his announcement, and I've known Mike and Lisa. Our family has known Mike and Lisa and their whole family for many, many years, and so I'm a huge supporter, as you know. So in the first service, I just want to say thank you for the privilege of being here. This is the only other assembly I've spoken at this year, and it's usually the only other one that I speak at. I've only been at Westville one time, and the rest of my time's at West Woods. But I love coming here. I love the saints here. And I'm going to miss Glenn and Shailene just as much as you guys are. And so I'm glad I was here. In the first service, it never surprises me that some of the scriptures that are shared and some of the thoughts that are shared line up with the message. Glenn shared from Ephesians 3, and in there is a marvelous truth. There's marvelous truth in there about the mystery, God's mysteries. We'll be talking a little bit about the mystery of the gospel today, and also pointing out a few other mysteries. But this is the mystery. Mysteries that have been hidden for ages, right? Hidden for ages. We'll talk about the ages today. But that verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Do you realize that as a church, as the people of God, we are speaking to the heavenlies with our lives? It's just an amazing responsibility. And then Ray, when he was in, so we're going to talk about the ages. We're going to talk about the plan of God, and we'll get to that in a second. And but in Revelation 1, verse 5, to him who loves us, to him who loves us. That's the message for today. If you remembered anything about the message today, you'll remember to him who loves us. Because what we talk about is a love story, and it's all about Jesus and his story. Go ahead to the next slide. Sort of. Next one, Josias. Can we do? Oh, there you go. So the title, it's a little misleading. The Year of the Word. So at Westwood's Bible Chapel, we have been going through how to study the Word. Right? There's a couple things we've been doing. Both of them involve some Emmaus Bible study courses, and I'll get to that in a second. But the Year of the Word, it's important that we took this opportunity this year to focus, as we always do, on the Word, but how to study the Word, how to better delve into the Word. And so this message is just another one in that series of how to study the Word and getting comfortable with the Word of God, what the Word of God says, what does it mean, and then how do I apply it in my life. And then the title of the message today specifically is good news in times of bad news. All right, so we can all think of bad news. You just have to pick up your phone or turn on the television or the radio, and there's a lot of bad news. We get bad news all the time. But I have to tell you, there is some very good news that you have all the time. Good news all the time. Next slide. So I wanted to just point out, these are very good books, by the way. So if you go on the Emmaus correspondence course website, these are just $9, and you can actually get college credit for them, and they're very good. So this one is called Discovering Bible Study. We've been doing this all year in little pieces. I won't even give you all of the summary of it all. But if you go on the Emmaus website, you can actually pick this up for $9 plus a little tax. It's very good. This one's by Ken Fleming. He's an incredible man. His brother, Peter Fleming, was one of the ones that were killed in with Jim Elliot. You know, these were men that had, I think I have the, remember, Nate Saint, Jim Elliot. These are Plymouth Brethren missionaries. They were on a Christian Missions of Many Lands, CMML. Jim Elliot, Ed McCulley, Nate Saint, and Roger Uterin, along with Peter Fleming. That was Peter's brother, who was murdered in Ecuador. Next slide. So, I was hoping that they would all come in. This is part of the. This is the PDF version, so I was gonna click through, but the answer is with the question. So what one thing does God desire of every human being? And you know, if you talk to Brian, it might be he'll say obedience. God desires obedience, which would be true, right? But I believe the simple answer and the most profound one is the one that we would love Him. God desires that we would love Him. As human beings, as an individual, that we would love Him. And obviously because He loves us. That was what Race said in Revelation 1, verse 5. But I just put John 3:16 up there, you know, for God so loved the world. You put your name in there. God so loved Glenn. God so loved Josh. God so loved Rich and Sue. That He gave Himself. And this simple fact is the essence of the gospel. That is the good news. The good news. And we'll talk a little bit about the word and all of that. And since we know God's love is perfected through the completed work of Jesus Christ, He is also the object of the gospel. So we know there's a message and there's also an object. Next slide. So this is a kind of a busy slide, but the only thing I wanted, I call the 40,000 foot view. If you've ridden in a plane and you're at 40,000 feet and you look down, you can't see a whole lot of things, but you can say from the 40,000 foot view, what can I determine? And when we're thinking about the good news or the gospel, it's part of God's love has been played out through His plan for mankind, including you and me. And this is not only good news, but it's great and fantastic news. We can see that in the Old Testament, right? You can see it in the Old Testament. Mike brought up the Josiah. There's a love story in the Old Testament. We see the four Gospels. The gospel is good news, right? So you know, the gospels have a, there's just four of them, and they introduce us to Jesus Christ, the word, the truth. And then we have the New Testament that plays out. So we see God working His plan out in the Old Testament through the nation of Israel, who would nationally reject Him. We talked about that even today, you know. They knew through God's prophets that God would set up a, would bring a Messiah, and that he would also be an earthly king. Brian's been helping us see what happens in the millennium when God does, when Jesus does set up his kingdom. That's laid out in the Davidic covenant. Four Gospels, they introduce us to Jesus, the person who is the good news. Jesus is God's instrument of salvation for mankind. Right straight through. And also for the Christian, everything that pertains to life and godliness, he is our focus. So if you think about not just for salvation, we think of the gospel as something we give to someone who doesn't know the Lord. Well, the gospel is Jesus Christ. That's for all of us, for every day. For every day. He is our good news. And then he also introduces us to this new concept called the church. First time church is used in Scripture is in Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church. I will build my church. And in the New, and in the New Testament, we see God's plan, his beautiful plan, working out through the witness of his church. I say witness because Acts 1:8 talks about you will be unto me witnesses in all those various places, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. We see that we're going to be on earth, and Brian's made it clear, we're on earth from Pentecost to the rapture. After that, the church is gone. And the church's mission is to teach the saints, what we're doing today, teaching the saints to be living out and preaching the gospel, living out the gospel, and also at times preaching the gospel, verbalizing the gospel. And then ultimately, when Messiah Jesus comes, we will see God bringing his plan for national Israel and the rest of the world to an ultimate and rightful conclusion. Whew. I heard Jabe Nicholson say, he was telling a story. A fellow would say, oh, what in the world is, what is this world coming to? And Jabe said about the lady that responded to him, she said her answer was great. It's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. There's a timeline. There's a plan for all of this. And we have to realize that there is a plan. Next slide. So this is a slide for the Christmas season. I know it's just a few weeks away, all right, but this is one of the places where you see the good news being directed at the shepherds, right? So, you know, if we read Luke 2, verse 8, it's worth just reading it through. This is in the New American Standard Version. It says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields. And I would encourage you to read Luke 1, Luke 2, and the beginning of Matthew, the first couple, two, three chapters of Matthew. It's the Christ story. And they were keeping their watch over their flock at night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened, or as the King James would say, sore afraid. And so the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news, or glad tidings. That's the word, that's the preach. Glad tidings, I bring you, I'm speaking to you, glad tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people, not some, not a few, all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army of angels, or the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. And that includes us. He is pleased with people. and we will think about that. All right. So, next slide. So think about the Christmas season. There is good news. There is good news in this season. So if you read Brian's devotions, as some of us do, he uses the term, "I would suggest." Right? So when he says the word, the little phrase, "I would suggest," that means he's going out on a limb a little bit, and he's saying, "Okay, this is what I think." At least I think that's what he's doing. "I would suggest that the most important aspect of anyone's life is that they would come to know the truth," we talked about the truth today, "concerning Jesus Christ, and then make a decision to put their complete faith in him, which generates a love for God and what God desires. The truth is Jesus' love story and is what is commonly referred to as the gospel." All right? So not only is it a story, but it is a person. So we'll kind of unpack a little bit, what's the gospel, how is the gospel made known to us, and what are our responsibilities? And we'll look at that through the scriptures that we'll show. All right, I'm going to give a busy slide here. So this is a shout out to, that one. Maybe some of you have seen this. How many are you familiar with Clarence Larkin's work? Yep, a few. All right, so if you Google him, you will be, there's a whole lot of wonderful truth that that Clarence has done. He was an Episcopal, but then turned Baptist minister. He was a draftsman. You can tell that this guy was a draftsman. And then he was a minister in the Baptist church. And then in 1914, at the onset of World War I, he was asked to give dispensational truth. They felt the world was coming to an end then. But what he did was he gave a beautiful drawings. And there's, I don't know. I've never counted them all. But this particular one is in a book called God's Plan and Purpose for the Ages. So when you look at this from the side, as we do, we see the history panorama played out. If you were standing where to the left, where the Old Testament prophets would be viewing, they would see the mountain peaks of prophecy. So what would they see? They would just see the mountain peak. You can't see in the valley. So when you view, you see in a line, and you see this peak and then a peak behind it. So there is no perspective. All of the events happen at one time. All right? All of the events happen at one time. So they saw a Christ child. They saw the King of Kings coming at the same time. That's how they viewed. They didn't see the two advents and what would happen in the middle. Us, the church age, the dispensation of the church. And then the little blue line, that's the millennial kingdom. Right? They could see that happening. They're looking for a kingdom on earth. And then after that, to the right, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. Brian's already gone through all those with us. We're looking at the millennium now. But that's what Israel's looking forward to. They're looking for the King of Kings to come back for them. What they don't realize is that right now, he's working through individuals, Jews and Gentiles alike, in the church. Next slide. Another way of looking at it, I put this slide together a while ago. I use it oftentimes, as a, because we understand dispensation, the dispensation of times, that black line that goes all the way over there, that's time. That's from the beginning to the end of our time here on earth. And it ends with the millennial kingdom. That little straight line up and down is the tribulation. And then you've got all of the other dispensations. Right now, we're in that section of time called the church, beginning at the Pentecost, ending at the rapture. If you're a premillennial, this would hit you pretty well. Other dates in there, the 270 BC, that's the Septuagint. When it was written, it's the Greek version of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's the Greek version of it. Pinnacle, you have the cross. The cross is the centerpiece of this. Christ died. But not only did he die, as we know, he rose again. He was buried, rose again, ascended, and is in heaven right now waiting for us. 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. The great diaspora. Israel was dispersed. The Jews were no longer a nation until 1948, when they were brought back into the land. In 1967, they gained the Temple Mount, the Six-Day War. We are somewhere there. The blue line says we are here. I don't know where we are in relation to whatever the end point is, where the rapture is. I'm not going to, you can't even suggest. Well, I might suggest. It's sort of the next slide. But we're getting close. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This one's very busy. I put this together for a couple of reasons. I've always thought about, you know, when was Adam, you know, in the timeline. If you go through the Genesis account in 5 and 11, you can do the begats, and if you do all the counting, you can do all the lines. So the red line is, you know, like Adam was so and so years old, and then he begat so and so, and then that begat got the next begat, then the next begat, and so on, all the way to that little point in time right there. That's the flood. I didn't put that on there, but that's when mankind changed. But if you, one little point in time, so the bottom one is Abraham. It says that most historians say that Abraham was born in 1996 BC, so 1996 years before Christ. And if you do all of the backing up of all the numbers, you can see in that little blue, that little circle there, that there are 1,946 years from the birth of Adam until the birth of Abraham. So you do the math, that's 3,942 years BC. All right, so nearly 4,000 years BC. And then if you add 2021, our year now, onto that number, you get a number that says 5,963 years. So it's about 6,000 years old, you know, give or take. I don't know if it's a Jewish year, but I'm just saying a calendar year, just a calendar year. So it's about 6,000 years old, a little less, kumse, kumsa, right? So just so that you know. All right, next slide. And this is, you know, this is all kind of background stuff. If you've ever read T. Ernest Wilson's book, God's Sacred Secrets, The Mystery Doctrines of the New Testament, it is a great read. It's not long, but it's a marvelous read. And so there's 14 mysteries, and one of them that we'll talk about today is the mystery of the gospel. And that was some of the things that we were talking about today. The first service. The next slide. Okay, the mystery of the gospel. So the word, from Mr. Wilson's book, the word gospel means good news or glad tidings. We've already gone through that. We're going to review it a little bit more. While in every age, so we talked about all those ages, right? Didn't we talk about them? I pointed them out to you. In all those ages, God has good news for man. That's us. And yet, in each era of human history, the terms and conditions may be different. It is underlined. It is the death of Christ on the cross, remember the centerpiece, and his resurrection that makes the difference. In other words, to get a clear picture of the gospel, we must recognize how God deals with men in each dispensation. Essentially, the gospel itself is the same in every age. The only way of salvation and approach to God is through the death of Christ and his precious blood shed on the cross. That's it. The Old Testament saints looked forward to it by faith. In the New Testament age, we look back to it by faith. It's all around that centerpiece. It is the foundation of salvation and the focal point of the ages. The gospel points us to Christ. Jesus himself is the gospel. All right, let's just look at those words. Next slide. So if you were to, you know, go to your concordance or any of the little Bible helps we have, the Blue Letter Bible online or whatever, you look up the word gospel and in the Greek New Testament, and you'll see it's used as both a noun and a verb. Right? It's both a noun and a verb. Or it is a subject, it's a thing. So the good news is something, it's a subject. And it's basically good news and glad tidings. It's used in 74 verses. The verb is the action. It's what you do with that good news. And it's used in various ways, but to bring or to proclaim or preach good news, to announce glad tidings, it's used in 52 verses. Right? It's quite often used. I love the Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only place that it's the gospel of the four gospels. It actually says the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. One more slide. All right. The evangelist. In the New Testament, this is a lot less verses. There's only three, and I put them up there. The first one, the only named person that was declared as an evangelist was Philip. Acts 21 verse 8 says, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him," one of the seven that were selected in Acts chapter 6, as you know. Philip the evangelist. Now, I think if you were to do an accounting, you would probably say, well, wasn't Paul an evangelist? Probably, right? But Scripture didn't say so. You know, it said Paul was a prophet. He was an apostle. Probably Peter too. And probably a number of the other. There's probably plenty of evangelists, but it's kind of neat. The only one in Scripture that's ever pointed out as an evangelist is Peter, is Philip. Ephesians 4:1, a little section on the spiritual gifts that are given to the church for the edification of the body, for the encouragement of the saints. For work of ministry, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So evangelist is an important part of the body of Christ. In this day and age, we would say, what's the first person you think of that's an evangelist? Dr. Billy Graham, right? Billy Graham, the evangelist. That man preached the same message hundreds of times. And in good times and in bad times, right? In good times and in bad times, it was the same message. Jesus Christ, he died for you. He bore your sin. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again victorious over sin and death. And right now is seated at the right hand of the Father for you. That was a simple message. Christ died for you. And then the only other time that it's used in Scripture is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. In Paul's marvelous epistle, his pastoral epistle to his lovely son in the Lord, Timothy, he would say, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." All right, so there's a recognition that there is the work of an evangelist. There's a work of the preacher of good news. So I don't know whether Timothy was an evangelist. He could have been. But Paul is writing out the fact that there's a work to be done. There is a work to be done. And I would submit for each one of us, there is the work of an evangelist in our lives. And we'll point that out a little bit. Paul would write, "Be ready to give an account in season, out of season," right? All right. Next slide. All right, so these are what I would just say, important gospel passages. So if you were to write them down, if you were to Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, they mention the gospel, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," in Romans 1, verse 16, and in 1 Corinthians 1, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel." Go to the next slide. So I've pointed out a few things. In the Romans passage, it's important to note that the gospel is the power of God. It's God's power. It's for salvation. It's for everyone that believeth or has faith. And in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. God's rightness. Right? So that's an important passage. And then the 1 Corinthians passage is really, that is, if you wanted a gospel nugget, any time you can open up to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, before that he says, "You've received this gospel, you stand in this gospel, and you are saved in this gospel." Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Okay, he died. "And that he was buried, and that he has been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, Cephas, and the 12, and to above 500 brethren. And then to James." And then Paul says, "And last of all, as to a child untimely born, he appeared to me." All right? That's good news. That's good news that this fellow, he died, he's buried, he's risen again. Okay, so there's a passage here that I wanted to show you from the next slide. So another one of the things that we're doing at Westwoods is we're going through the book of Hebrews. Actually, the ladies are doing it through a study with Elaine Fowler. The guys are going through the Emmaus Bible Study course, which is the letter to the Hebrews, written by David McLeod. Pretty darn good, all right? Pretty darn good. Another $9 purchase, I would suggest it. The nice thing about this one is I've never studied the book of Hebrews in detail before, and it is life-changing. I just tell you, it's life-changing. It is an amazing book. Again, Jesus Christ being the centerpiece. And it highlights what he's doing for us right now. Right now. The Gospels look back at what he did on earth. Hebrews is giving us a beautiful picture of what is he doing for me right now. It's amazing. He's our great high priest. We have 24/7 access to him. He's at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He is our mediator. I can go on and on. But as we were studying chapter 10 this week, this really popped out at me. So thinking about Levitical priesthood, and then also the priesthood that the great high priest that Jesus has, his role right now. Just go to the next slide. I've highlighted a couple things. It's amazing. So when you think about this time frame that we are living in, right? So verse 11 of Hebrews 10 says, for every priest, and that's the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, because the Jewish Christians were trying to be drawn back into Judaism, about into the sacrifices. And the whole idea of Hebrews, it says that Jesus Christ is better. The old is okay, but this is better. You need to move on. Every priest stands daily. So there's the daily. It's daily. Ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Time after time. So there's a continuation of whatever it is you're doing. I love the but. Verse 12. But he, or Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins, what does it say? For all time. For all time. So in that history panorama, it's from the beginning of that black line to the end of that black line. It's for all time. Having offered sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. That's where he is right now. What's he doing? 13. He's waiting from that time when he sat down onward until he's going to make his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. That's the judgment. The end is coming, right? There's a time prepared for the end. And then verse 14, for by that one offering he has perfected or made mature, brought to completion for all time those who are sanctified, those who are set apart. That's us. But it's for all time, not from that time forward, from the beginning of time to the end of time, for all time. So even in the book of Hebrews, when you're talking about the priesthood, you can see the gospel, right? You can see the good news playing out. We're just going to go quickly the next slide. So how is the gospel made known? There's a couple of slides here. You guys are going to have these slides for you if they're sent out. So you don't have to write things down. But basically, how is the gospel made known? Especially today, it's through the Word of God, right? It's through the Word of God. The truth, I've highlighted a few things. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. So that's one of the passages. And it shows that it's the light of the gospel. It gets to the man's conscience. All right? Gets to where you're thinking. Gets to where your heart is. All right? We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. So just as a little bit of an aside, when we're sharing something, we're sharing the gospel, I'll just say it once. It's not about you, right? It's not about you. It's about who Jesus is. All right? Our testimony sometimes can be useful. Yeah, what God's doing in my life can be useful. But when you're speaking with someone, it's about Jesus Christ. It says, for we preach not ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Next slide, please. Again, how is the gospel made known? It's by preaching, right? When I preach the gospel, I preach the gospel without charge, is what Paul said. This is 1 Corinthians 9, 18 to 23. And there's a little statement here that's so good. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, right? We'll think about that in a minute. And then that are without the law, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I became all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. That I may by all means save some. So even Paul doesn't realize I'm not going to save them all. They're going to have to make their own decision. Right? Paul wasn't in the saving business. Paul was in the preaching business. The Holy Spirit is in the saving business. The Holy Spirit saves people. We don't. And I do all things. Now this was Paul's commission. And I do all things for the gospel's sake. Right? That might not be exactly our commission, but that was Paul's. So the next slide, bottom line, how's the gospel made known? By you. You sitting right here. Your life. I put a few scriptures up there. So if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see a number of opportunities of preaching. And they were marvelous. So you can pattern some of the things that you do with your audience. Paul knew his audience. So to a Jewish audience, Peter and Paul, they both used the Old Testament scriptures quite a bit. The Jewish people would understand the book of Isaiah or anything in the Old Testament if it were quoted. The Gentiles would care less. They wouldn't know. So to a Gentile audience, the use of principles from Scripture were used. All right? So there's something that kind of, if you're talking to a Jew, you can go back to the Old Testament Scriptures. They'll know them. If they don't, you can let them know what they are. But in this day and age, the most... not too many people know their scriptures. So, the truth about Jesus, that's what it's all about, the truth about Jesus. The Son of God, he was the Son of God. He was also a man. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. He ascended. You have to believe in him by faith. And he provides a salvation from God's judgment or the sin that you have. It's the only way. Put the little statement there. God demands what man could never give. Perfect holiness. How is the gospel made known? To you. By you. To the ones that you meet. Next slide. We're getting close to the end. We're almost there. So a couple slides on my responsibilities. You can kind of go over these. But... you know, we don't live in the first century church, but everything is still pretty much the same today. Jews and Gentiles alike both need to know the truth about Jesus and God's desire not only to know them, but to have a loving relationship with them. God has the power to save. Man has a desire to want to be better, in most cases, I think, and to see things change, but... is powerless. Man is powerless to make change in his own life. So you might ask a question of somebody, how many times in your life have you wanted to change and you just couldn't seem to sustain that change? How often do we do, New Year's resolutions? They last until maybe February. But in someone's life, that's riddled with sin, and they want to change, but they can't seem to do it. You've got the answer for them. As Christians, we are merely God's witnesses. I can't stress that enough. We are God's witnesses. The word witness is the word that means martyr. You give your life for Christ. We have been given the responsibility by Him to share the good news. Jerusalem. Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. If you support a missionary, that's sending someone out to the uttermost, perhaps. Home, Jerusalem, home, maybe Judea, Bristol. Your Samaria, might be Connecticut, might be a little larger. Tell the truth and nothing but the truth. That's what a witness does, right? If you're put on a witness stand, you put your hand in the Bible. I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. These are not my words, you can say. I'm telling you the truth. But they're not my words. They're not my words. They come from God Himself. These are His words. Do you believe that? As Christians, we are merely God's witnesses. So the Holy Spirit does the convicting, the saving work. So we just need to present the truth. And God, and the truth is compelling. God loves us. Just have to go to John 3:16. Next slide. Just a few more. To know your audience, this is what Paul did. What are they interested in, like Paul did in Athens and Mars Hill? He went around, he scoped the place out. He found, an idol that was to an unknown God. And he piqued their interest. You want to know about that unknown God? I'll tell you about him. You can ask good questions, actively listen. It demonstrates genuine care for the one that you're speaking to. Oftentimes, they don't care about what you're all about. They care that, do you care about them? Do you care enough to understand and listen to them? They have a story to tell. You get to know a little something about them. And then you find ways to relate the truths about Jesus in normal conversation. Paul would say, I've become all things to all men that by all that I may by all means save some. And the more you know your scriptures, this is for us the year of the word, the more you know your scriptures and the gospel principles that you know by heart are the keys to good conversation. And always remember, each person is made in God's image. I don't care whether they're a Muslim or a Hindu or a serial killer, or the neighbor you don't like next door, or anything, or anyone else. Every single human being is made in God's image, and each person has a God-given need to be loved and to show love. I use that little thinking about the donut. I saw the kids going around with donuts. The donuts have a hole, right? Our life can be like a donut. The hole in the middle is that can only be filled with the donut hole of Jesus. So think about that for a moment. It's the only thing. We have a big hole in our hearts, and we need Jesus. All right, I've got one more. I have one more shout out. And this is, next slide. So, Dr. David Jeremiah, I think he's around 9:30 on WIHS. Turning Point Ministry, Shadow Mountain, out in California somewhere. He has a great message. My message is, I'm not the best orator. I try. This message on the gospel is to die for. It is really good. It's only 30 minutes. And those are hot links, so if you get the PowerPoint, I think all you got to do is just touch on it. But it was given not too long ago, maybe 3-4 weeks ago. It's very new. It's on YouTube. It's the triumph of the gospel, the final prophecy. And it is very good. It is very good. He will reiterate all the things that I talked about today and in better way. So I give him the shout out, give him the due. It's very, very good. Again, it's only 30 minutes. You can either listen to it or you can actually view it, I believe, is very good. And the conclusion? There you go. So, Whether you're going to Florida, right? You're heading to Florida. You'll be bringing the gospel with you to Florida. If you're still working, if you're in your neighborhood, if you're just sitting in your own home, I want you to be encouraged by the gospel because Jesus loves you. And he desires more than anything else that we love him. That's God's truth. That's the love story of the gospel. That's the bottom line. He cares enough to die for you, and he wants you to love him. And you can put that in the terms that you can understand for yourself. But we need to be encouraged. So this is the good news in times of bad news. Some might say, well, Mike's not going to be an elder. Well, that's bad news. Now, Glenn and Shailene are leaving. Well, that's bad news. Well, I tell you the truth. There's good news, right? This is not a bad news situation. This is good news. This is good news. We have good news all the time. So we need to be encouraged and energized in our daily lives with the gospel, just for ourselves. But that we can also continue to share the truth of Jesus, the gospel, the message. We have the message and the messenger, and who is the subject of all of that? Jesus is. With the people along your pathways. Some of it might be in our own families. Some of it might be in our neighbors. You can add the ones that you know. Each one of you has a different circle of influence. And that's very special. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we're again grateful for this day. We're grateful for this time of year when we can look at your scriptures and we can see your birth. What a marvelous birth it was. It was heralded by the angels. We understand that they were bringing the good news to this little group of shepherds. And what an amazing story that is. The glory of God shown round about them. And that is good news. And there was a Savior, someone who was born for all people. For all people. And that includes me. I'm grateful for the work of the Savior and for his work in my life and in the lives of the saints here at Bristol Bible Chapel and at Westwoods Bible Chapel. It's an amazing love story. It started long ago, and it's coming to an end, and a rightful end. And we have a great privilege, Lord, to continue to serve you in this way. So energize us, help us. Help us to stay connected with you. And in all things, we just give it all the glory right back to you. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.